Well, today in our Exodus series, we enter into one of the most famous and well-known passages in the Bible. We are looking at chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Most people are familiar with them at some level. These commandments form the foundational summary of the law in the Old Testament. These Ten Commandments are the summary and the mark of the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant that God made with Moses and the people of Israel at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. So how do we view these commandments today? Christians after Jesus aren't under the Mosaic Covenant of the Old Testament. So we can't slap the Ten Commandments and the 613 laws of the Old Testament law on the wall over here and just say, okay, do those and you're good to go. It's not that simple. That's not how the New Testament treats the Old Testament law. They're also not meant to directly translate to the laws of a 21st century nation. They just don't work that way. These are the laws, the sign of the covenant with Moses, with Israel, which was a theocracy. It was a nation ruled by God with laws designed for people of one faith, the Jews. And then it became a monarchy later in the Old Testament. So it wasn't a 21st century constitutional republic like we have in America today. We couldn't just hit Control-C and Control-V on our computer, copy and paste, and say, okay, that's the law for Israel, here's the law for America or any other nation. No, it doesn't quite work that way. It's not how it was designed. Also, America is not in a special covenant with God that started at Mount Sinai the way Israel was. It's different. So the New Testament doesn't call us to follow the law in that way. But then what do we do with the law? Well, a good way to look at the Old Testament law is to see it split up into three categories: civil, ceremonial, and moral law. In the Old Testament law, there is civil law, which is like government law, laws that regulated crime and punishments and setting up a justice system for the people there. Then there's ceremonial law. Those are all the laws related to the temple, the priesthood, the animal sacrifices, the clean, unclean laws that you see in Leviticus. Now, those were all clearly fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our perfect sacrifice who makes us clean, who died for our sins once for all. He's our priest now. But then we have the third kind of law, the moral law, God's moral law. This is the law of God that transcends time and space. These are the absolute standards of God, which show us there is right and wrong. It's not all relative to culture. It's not what you think is right and what I think is wrong. No, there is an absolute standard, and God has given us a moral law in the scripture. And the Ten Commandments capture that moral law. This is moral law that God has given for all people of all times. And one of the ways we know that is that the Ten Commandments are all repeated in the New Testament for Christians. That helps us to see that this is what transcends time and space. The only little exception would be parts of how the Sabbath is fulfilled in the New Testament and how we follow the Sabbath today as compared to 3,000 years ago. But this is moral law, and so we do well to study and to obey the Ten Commandments. So we're going to look at them today, unpack them briefly, and hopefully it will be helpful for you in your life. So let's read the passage, Exodus chapter 20. I'd ask you, if you are able, to please stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read all of Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. Remember, this is from Mount Sinai, the fire, the smoke, the lightning and thunder that we saw last week. God's holiness and power is on display, and he gives us this. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, 'You have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. You shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. So we're going to look at three main legal points, three law points this morning as we unpack the beginning of God's law here in the Ten Commandments. And the first point that we must understand as we look at the commandments is that the law does not save us. It convicts us. My clicker stopped working. What happened? Okay. There we go. Oh, back. Surprise. Okay. The law does not save us. It convicts us. So before we read the actual Ten Commandments, in verse 2, God said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Who God is leads to what he says. So our obedience to God is rooted in knowing God. It's in what he did first. His action is first. He saved them out of slavery from Egypt. Then he gives them the law to obey. Israel's big salvation moment in the Old Testament is what we've been studying in the previous weeks. Rescue, salvation from slavery in Egypt. And then they get the law that they are to obey. Salvation, then obedience. It's the same for us. We have our big salvation moment through Jesus Christ. He died for our sins and rose from the dead. And then out of that, because of that, we obey. We obey what God says. So the law doesn't save us. We can't be saved by following the Ten Commandments. But it does convict us and show us our sin. The New Testament describes it as a teacher. It teaches us what is right and wrong. It shows us the ways we've fallen short of the glory of God. And it shows us that we need, in fact, we must have a Savior. So kids, I want your attention here for a minute, because this might connect with you. So when I was a kid, I was like many of you kids. I grew up in church. I had Christian parents. And so I would hear things like the Ten Commandments and think something like, "Hey, I'm doing pretty good on these. I've obeyed 6, 7 of them. And some of the boys begged me to do that." So, but it fits the point. Following 6 or 7 of the commandments isn't good enough. 6-7 doesn't get you to heaven. And even though I thought I was a pretty good kid, and I could look around at other kids at my school and think, oh, I'm not as bad as they are. I'm pretty good. I knew there was a sin nature in me and a bent towards disobeying and towards doing evil, at least sometimes. And I committed my share of sins. I remember that this bent towards evil just manifested in different ways. And I rode the school bus to school as an elementary school student. And in the back of the bus, there was a back emergency door. It had this big red bar on it, a latch. It said, do not lift unless it's an emergency. I thought, oh, I wonder what happens when you lift that. And I know I'm not supposed to. I know it says not to. But day after day after day, I looked at that. Got to know what happens when I lift that red bar. And so one day, I couldn't resist anymore. I was wise enough to do it while the bus wasn't moving because I didn't know, like, does the door just fall off or what happens? So I lifted up that red bar, and a loud alarm sounded, and I immediately threw it back down and pretended that I didn't do anything, and the bus driver came back and yelled at me, and that was really all that happened. It wasn't that exciting. But I remember that, and I think it shows that, hey, we just have this bent, this curiosity to do what we're not supposed to do, and I could tell you 100 other stories of ways that I sinned. But the point is, we all have some bent towards sin, and none of us can claim that we've perfectly followed the Ten Commandments or perfectly followed God's law. None of us can say, well, I got the majority of them good, and so I can save myself. That would be like an Israelite in this story just going up and touching the mountain of God and saying, I got this. I'm good enough for it. And God says, no, you come and touch my mountain with unholiness, he strikes you down, dead. How foolish we would be to stand before God and say, I've done pretty good. No, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches this. Look at James 2. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So you and me, we're all guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Guilty. That's all of us, lawbreakers. Now, are some sins worse than others? Yes, sure. The severity and consequences of some sins are more serious than others. But at the same time, as the saying goes, the ground is level before the cross. We're all equally separated from God and in need of a Savior. The law shows us that. And even here in Exodus 20, the people tremble before the holiness of God. They're afraid to have God speak to them. They at least have a sense of their unholiness here. We can't hear from God. We can only hear from Moses. Because they know they can't touch God's holy mountain. They can't stand in God's presence as rule followers. The law shows us our sin and then drives us to the cross of grace. We have to get that order right. I like this verse from Galatians. It says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you could obey enough to be right with God, there was no need for Jesus to die. He never would have needed to die if we could be good enough for God. I fear that a lot of American Christians still don't understand this, or American professing Christians. Because still in our country, and especially here in Texas, a lot of people, oh, I'm a Christian. Go to church once in a while. I pray if I have a crisis. I'll even once in a while give some money to something. Pretty good. And they have this law mindset, this checklist mindset that, oh, if I check most of the boxes or if my good outweighs my bad, then I can go to heaven and be good enough for God. And that's actually Islamic teaching, not Christian teaching. And so let me be blunt. If that is your mindset, that I'm a pretty good person and thus good enough for God, you're on the road to hell. That's the Bible's teaching. I say that because I love you. I don't want you to be on the road to hell. The law shows us that we are unholy, undeserving, and could never go to heaven without God doing something first. In fact, here in Exodus, God saved them first out of slavery. And that's a picture how Jesus saves us first. then we start to obey. And so the correct order that you've got to understand, kids, teens, you've got to understand this, especially if you've grown up in church, because sometimes you can get it backwards, is first you realize you're a sinner needing a Savior. Then you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then after that, you grow in loving obedience. You grow in obedience after the Lord has saved you and changed you and given you his Holy Spirit. If we get the order mixed up, we become Pharisees, good rule followers. And parents, remember this in your parenting. Don't get the order mixed up. Don't just pound obedience into your kids. Be a good kid. Be a good kid. Follow the rules. No, they need a heart change. They're sinners. They're going to lift that red bar on the bus at some point and 100 other things. They need a Savior. You need to show them Christ, show them grace, and train them in righteousness. But the order matters. So with that first legal point that we've got to get clear, that the law doesn't save us, but convicts us. Then we get to our second point with that order correct, that Christ followers should obey the Ten Commandments. We should obey the Ten Commandments. These commands teach us God's moral law. These commandments are good. They are in line with our design. God designed us. He knows what's good for us. And so he's given us laws to help us. They show us our sin, and then they show us the right ways to live. They give us the boundaries for moral living when it comes to our hearts, our emotions, our money, our sexuality, and our worship. So in these commandments, there are really four commands that are more vertical about our relationship with God, and then six that are more horizontal about our relationships with others. So I want to walk through all 10 and just make a few comments on them and ask you to consider, are there some of these that you are neglecting, ignoring, or flat out disobeying in your life? So first, you shall have no other gods before me. We worship no one else. God is not a God among many gods. He's the only God, the one true God. And so he wants all of our heart, all of our worship. It's all about him. Second, you shall not make any carved image for yourself or any likeness of God. So we bow down to nothing that is created. We don't worship anything of creation. We only worship the Creator. And so we don't make statues to represent God or to bow down before them. I don't think we should depict God the Father. God is unseen. The image that God gives us of himself is really Jesus Christ. He's the image of the Father. He is God who took on flesh. And so we worship Jesus. But interestingly, the Bible gives us no physical description of Jesus. We don't know how tall he was. We really don't know if he had short or long hair or a beard or these things. We can speculate, but the Bible doesn't tell us what he looked like. So this leads to a question that maybe you've wondered about. Can we watch The Chosen or The Passion of the Christ? Or is that idolatry? It's a fair question to consider. Now, I think that because Jesus came as a man, we have permission to depict him as a man. But we must do so respectfully and cautiously. We should never bow down to any image of him. So if you have a picture of Jesus in your house that you use in worship in any way, I think you're in violation of the second commandment. If you're imagining the actor for Jesus, like Jonathan Rumi from The Chosen, when you're worshiping Jesus, then you're probably violating the second commandment and should probably stop watching The Chosen, because Jonathan Rumi ain't Jesus. If you know Jesus more from watching The Chosen than from the Bible, then you may be worshiping a false Jesus. Because, you know, some of the stories in The Chosen are fiction. You know that, right? Some of them are made up. They're not in here. Some of them are in here, but some of them are not. And so it can be dangerous to be watching The Chosen over reading your Bible. That's for sure. We know Jesus from his word. So be careful that in watching any of these shows or movies, that it doesn't twist your view of Jesus. So can you watch The Chosen? Sure, I think so. But the caution is needed. Always it must submit to God's word. And this is where we know Jesus, from what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the biblical authors have told us. And then I think something like The Chosen can be interesting to fill in cultural gaps and imagine how people are reacting and things like that. But be careful. I think it merits caution in light of the second commandment. So third, we should not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Now this most directly points to making vows carelessly in God's name. Careless vows. And so I think directly to how people talk today, this would connect with saying, I swear to God in really casual ways. I think that's a violation of the third commandment. And as Christians, we shouldn't do that. We don't just toss his name around. That's really exactly what this third commandment is talking about. I think this also applies to casually using the Lord's name as a curse word or as a phrase of exclamation or surprise. And so I don't think Christians should just say, oh my God, or Jesus Christ, in casual, disrespectful ways. I think that's a violation of the third commandment, that we've gotten too casual about in many ways. We worship God. He's our creator, the Holy One on the thunderous mountain. Why would we treat him casually or disrespectfully? No, we honor him with our lips. Fourth, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, we will spend more time on this one in weeks ahead because there's more in Exodus on this. But for the Israelites, this meant a very literal seventh day of rest. The seventh day of rest. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he fulfilled that rest. And we see clear verses in the New Testament that we can approach the Sabbath differently now. But for many of us, I fear we have allowed that freedom to become too free in how we approach the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was originally from creation, even before the Mosaic Law. God created in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. So there's a principle here of our deep need for rest, a rhythm of working 6 days a week. So workaholism is a violation of this commandment. And Sabbath can look different for different people, but all of us are commanded to set aside times of rest and times of worship. So do you remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Fifth, honor your father and mother. Now later in the Bible, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So kids, you are called to obey your parents, unless they're leading you into sin, which I trust they're not doing, but you should obey your parents, kids. And for us adults, it's honor your father and mother. We should always give them honor. We don't honor the elderly and our parents very well as adults in our culture. We should honor them. Now, it doesn't mean as adults you are called to obey your parents. And those of you that have adult children, your adult children no longer have to obey you. Don't treat them like that. They honor you, but not obey you. You don't have that authority over them anymore. You got to let the bird fly. So they should honor you, but not obey you. That can get messy sometimes. Sixth, you shall not murder. This is killing someone. Now, the Bible gives some clarity where I think there are degrees of self-defense that are permitted. I think there are just wars where people can be killed. We see the death penalty as part of the Old Testament law. But we do not murder. You know, Jesus took this even higher and said that feeling anger in your heart is murder towards someone. He's getting to the heart. He even raises the standard here. And murder is prohibited because all humans are made in the image of God. All humans bear the mark of God in some way, that we don't take the life of other humans. We don't kill God's image bearers. And so this law includes abortion, preborn babies who are image bearers in the womb. Abortion is taking the life of a human, a tiny image bearer of God. So this command, amongst many other things in the Bible, is why we're pro-life. I think this command also should make us deeply cautious about the use of IVF today and how widespread that is becoming. That bears research and ethical consideration that we don't take human life through that. We also should oppose assisted suicide and euthanasia. The West just doesn't value life as much these days. And so we're seeing many violations of what seems like a simple and obvious command, but we're testing the boundaries because we've, in many ways, lost our foundation that humans are made in the image of God. We need that foundation, and that's why God tells us not to murder. Seventh, you shall not commit adultery. Now, this, of course, includes literal adultery of one spouse cheating on another, breaking their marriage vows. But then the law goes on and outlines a lot more ways that you can violate this commandment. And it really captures all sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. That's the Bible's teaching. That's what this command is getting at. And so if you are sexually active outside of marriage, you're violating the seventh commandment. And Jesus raises the standard on this one as well. Remember, he said if you even have lust in your heart, that's committing adultery. He brings it even deeper to the heart. So I think we're all guilty of this in some ways. And then certainly this would apply to the use of pornography as being a violation of the seventh commandment. Eighth, you shall not steal. Christians work to earn money. Or if we can't work, in some cases, we help each other out. We take care of each other. We don't steal. We don't take what's not ours. This could include things like plagiarism or cheating on your taxes or cheating on tests. Those are forms of stealing. Ninth, you shall not bear false witness. Now, this would most literally be lying in court as a witness against your neighbor. That, of course, is wrong. We're people of the truth. Jesus is the truth. We're people of the truth. Christians don't lie. So this would include sins of slander and gossip and other spreading of false rumors. The only exceptions we see biblically to this would be lying to protect human life. That's really the only exception we see biblically. Now, we're people of the truth. And tenth and finally, you shall not covet. Again, this is getting back to the heart. Even in the Old Testament, it's driving back to the heart because coveting is often the foundation of many of these others. Getting to our desires. God calls us to contentment, not comparison. To gratefulness, not to greed. So when you start to covet and you're longing for things that aren't yours, or you wish you had what your neighbor had, or you were keeping up with the Joneses, you're forgetting all that God has done for you. So it's a violation of his commandments. Trust him and thank him for how he's provided for you, and don't compare with others. That's what this is getting at. Then finally, at the end of Exodus 20, after these commandments, God tells the people to make altars of remembrance, that there would be places in Israel where God's presence would dwell, and this will ultimately be in the temple, where they can worship him. He's giving instructions on how to worship, that they come before him clean, and that they don't build any statues there, even the instructions about what kinds of stones to use. This is to make sure they're not bowing down to images, but only worshiping the one true God. He's giving them instructions on how to fulfill these Ten Commandments. In fact, the next few chapters are all going to really be explanations of these Ten Commandments. How are you doing on these commandments? Don't get the order wrong. After we've just walked through all 10, you might start getting that checklist mentality. I'm doing pretty good, and maybe I'm a good person, I'm saved. No, you're saved first. But then, because you're saved, how are you doing on obeying God's moral law? Are there any of these that God is reminding you of this morning that you've become lax in or that you are ignoring? This is God's absolute morality. The New Testament affirms these commandments. In fact, just as Moses went up on a mountain and received God's law, Jesus went up on a mountain and preached a sermon that is often described as the kingdom law. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And in some ways, the Sermon on the Mount could be like the kingdom commandments for Christians in the new covenant. And in that is where he raises the bar on some of these Ten Commandments too. So you would do well to read the Ten Commandments and then go read the Sermon on the Mount as well. And ask yourself, how am I doing in walking in holiness in accordance with God's ways? There's something else that Jesus does with these commands that we must remember today. Do you remember how Jesus summed up the law with his great commandments? Look at Matthew 22, 36 to 40. They ask him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. It comes back to love for God, love for neighbor. That's the root at heart. And just to drive it home, look at Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Our third and final point this morning is we obey because we love. We obey because we love, rooted in love. Following the law comes from a heart of love for God and love for our neighbor. If that's not your heart for obedience, then check your heart. And you may be totally misunderstanding what's going on with the law and misunderstanding even who God is. Because sometimes we can view these laws, and people will even accuse or mock us of these laws of restricting us from the fun life that God would have for us. They're so restrictive. They put us in bondage. You're not free if you have to follow these laws. And that's such a twisted way to view the law. We obey these laws because we know who God is. We know how loving and good God is, that he sent us a Savior, that he forgives us of our sins, that he knew all the ways you and I would fall short of these commands and still sent us, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to die for our disobedience so that we could be set free. We want to obey him. It's good to obey him. We should long to obey these rules because we love God, because we love our neighbor. As Christians, we're not seeking to check boxes or earn our salvation. We're living out of a transformed heart of love. In 1 John, it says, we love because he first loved us. And so if you're struggling to obey some of these commands, I would urge you to go back to your heart and see how your disobedience is rooted in a lack of love. Why are you struggling with that command? Well, how is that showing that you're not loving God or loving your neighbor? And go back to, what's wrong with my love for God? What's wrong with my love for neighbor that I don't want to follow command 8 or 4 or 6? And ask yourself if maybe you've got a wrong view of God. Maybe you've got a hardened heart in some ways toward people around you. Go back to the love of God. And when we know the love of God, when we know the holiness of God, even we saw in this passage, it talks about his steadfast love to his people. There's a lot of love of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. When we grasp his love, the obedience just starts to happen because we're a new creation and we love to please our Father. We have the Holy Spirit who starts to bear fruit in us. Do you love God? Do you love your neighbor? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So if you love God and you love your neighbor, you'll start to see more and more good fruit of obedience in these commands.